Our Father, as we open up your word this morning, we ask that you would come and move in our hearts and in our lives, that you'd fill us, that you would move us to action, that we would see the day in which we live, that it would be a time in which we see the urgency of our following you and being obedient to you. So open your word to us. We'll give you thanks. We'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure by now you've checked out some of the things that we're hearing in the society in which we live and the things that are happening in our country. The unprecedented speech that was given this week of hatred and division for our country instead of unity. And saw a statistic this week. It says one-third of evangelical pastors, that's not some fringe people, one-third of evangelical pastors believe that people can earn their way to heaven. And that statistic should be alarming to us, as alarming as the things that we see going on in our society when we see these things happening in Christian circles. People being forbidden to pray because, oh, those meals were supplied by the government, you only having to retract that later. Those types of things happening. You ever notice how it's Christianity that's always being challenged? Christianity that's always under attack, and never any other religions. They falsely take a little statement taken out of a letter from Jefferson to the Danbury Church that talks about separation of church and state, and they've made it almost like a law, which it's not. And so we realize that these things aren't accidental. Kids being sent home for wearing U.S. flags on their shirts because it might offend someone. Well, I can see that if you're living in China or Russia, but we're in America. And we realize Betsy Ross flags. Now, you wear one of those or fly one of those, you're a domestic terrorist. You wear a Don't Tread on Me shirt or whatever, you're a domestic terrorist. And those are the things that they're looking at, and that's just not the way it is. Ten Commandments, as we've known, have been stripped from the public places, and those things that we hear about, our liberties and things and our freedoms are being stripped away from us constantly. That's why it's so important for us to be able to remember. That's why revisionists are seeking to rewrite our history so that we don't remember. They don't want us remembering that our country was founded on the principles of the Bible and God's Word and those types of things. But we need to remember that who we are as a nation, where we came from as a nation, what it has cost so many to make us free, our founders, our Constitution, our liberties, the Declaration. We take communion. We did it last week to remember Christ and the price that was paid for our salvation. We have to remember facts in life all the time. You remember phone numbers, places, addresses. It's kind of funny when some of the grandkids were starting to drive, they were a little bit afraid and nervous. Well, when you're a passenger, you don't pay any attention to where you are. But they said to me, I got to know where I'm going now. I said, you've been there a million times. Yeah, but I wasn't paying attention. They have to learn places. They have to learn destinations. We learn addresses and names and situations. Life is filled with the need to call to mind these things and things that are even more important. So we need to train our minds to memorize and to remember God's Word so that we're using it daily in our lives. There was a fella, F.E. Marsh, who said, sometimes we as Christians need to stop along life's road and look back. Although it might have been winding and steep, we can see how God directed us in His faithfulness. He said, and he quotes several verses, he says, the deliverance the Lord has wrought. He says, remember that, Deuteronomy 5:15. The way He has led, Deuteronomy 8:2. The blessings He's bestowed, Deuteronomy 32. The victories that He's won, you know, with the victories we win in life, we can't chalk that up in our camp, can we? It's the victories that He's won through us in our lives. The encouragements that He's given to us. And boy, there's no greater encouragement than His to us from His Word. Now, it's great to get encouragement from another human being because we can feel that encouragement. Sometimes it's an arm around our shoulder or a handshake or whatever. But God is the greatest encourager of all. And so when we face difficulties, we sometimes forget God's past faithfulness. We see the only detours and the dangers that were there instead of seeing that there were reasons for that. We look back and we see how the joy of victory came because He was at work. The challenges of the climb and the presence of our traveling companion, who we are traveling with. He will never leave us or forsake us. So we find this morning, Paul is calling Timothy, and he's calling each one of us to remember a very foundational fact for our personal life and our faith. So if you open to 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse number 8, Paul says, keep your attention on Jesus Christ. Keep your attention on Jesus Christ as risen from the dead and descended from David. This is according to my gospel. In the previous verses, we read them in our scripture reading, there was the importance of committing a total life to Christ, our total being to His cause. The basis of this commitment is remembering what He has done and what He's accomplished in our lives. The word remember, of course, just means to call to mind, to keep in mind, to think about, to make mention of. So not only do we think about it, we make mention of it. And in making mention of it, that's an encouragement to someone else. Remember how God did this. Remember how God answered prayer. Remember those things encourage one another. Those things build one another up. Remember how the Lord taught us this lesson. Remember how He showed Himself strong over here in this instance. You know, Paul is teaching doctrine. In other words, he's teaching truth to build our lives on here. The basis for our faith, the core of the gospel message is this, to remember the finished work of Jesus Christ. The fact that He lived, that He died, that He was buried, that He rose again, and that He's coming again. Focus on it. Remember it. Keep it in mind. No one can take that from you. They may strip your Bible from you, but they can't take your memories of what you've memorized and what you've put in your mind and in your heart and in your spirit. You see, that fact of what we think about and what He does, remembering the finished work, that fact changes life. It changes life. It causes a person to make life-changing choices, to fall in line with the Lord's will in every area. Jesus Christ is alive. He's active in changing lives, and He's concerned about you. And He's concerned about your neighbors. And He's concerned about those that you work with and those that you come in contact with. Jesus is just as much and more concerned about them as you are. His love has been shown in the fact that He was raised from the dead in order to bring salvation to those who call on Him. So we are the carrier of that message. The question is, what are you doing with that message? What are you doing as the carrier? How are you handling it? Where are you taking it? How are you using it? And then Paul goes on and he says, I suffer for it. For what? For the gospel. I'm suffering for the gospel to the point of being bound like a criminal, but God's message is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. And then he goes on and gives us those facts. For if we have died with Him, we'll also live with Him. If we endure, we'll also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He'll also deny us. If we're faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. So there is no other reason a person would subject themselves to what Paul went through and describes except for a cause or a person who is worthy of that type of commitment. That's why we see happening in our world today in the persecuted countries. They're going through it because of a cause that's bigger and greater than they were. Our founders had a cause and a purpose greater than them, and it was their duty to do what they did for this nation. You know, a few verses earlier, Paul had mentioned the commitment of a soldier. Those in the military, you now have a new allegiance. He talked about the athlete. When you're going to be an athlete, you're going to compete according to the rules. You don't make the rules up as you go along and say, well, I'm the winner because I did this. And they say, well, you didn't follow the rules. You lose. I know in our society today, they'll give him a trophy and pat him on the back for trying, but that's a worthless thing. The farmer should be the first. And Paul says, these are the ones that are committed to their cause, the cause of what they're doing. Paul knew Christ in such a deep and life-changing way that he saw the cause of Christ, then he would endure anything for him because of what it meant. And that's what he's painting the picture for us. Do we see that cause? People today around the world who are being persecuted have also experienced this life-changing Savior and are paying the price for their choice. That, my friends, is the type of relationship you and I need to be building in order for us to face the coming days in our country and in the times that are ahead. Paul states in verse 9 that even though he's in prison, falsely charged as a criminal, he says God's word is never imprisoned. You can't imprison God's word. It's alive, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Notice he isn't whining. Paul's not complaining how unjustly he's been treated. He didn't write in here, oh, poor me. He doesn't throw a pity party for himself, nor does he ask anyone else to do that. He's not like so many soft, compromised, watered-down Christians today who complain about everything, but doesn't go their way. Can you believe they asked me to do something for God? How dare they? And that's really the kind of attitude that's around. Just let me show up, pay my dues, and go home. And it's kind of a country club mentality that's trying to take over Christianity. Well, the Word of God has been attacked, has been maligned, it's been twisted, and it still moves on with the power to change lives. Why? Because the Word of God is alive, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And so Paul gives us his incentive. And incentive is in verse 10. He says, this is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's what motivated him. I want to see them saved. I want to see them enjoying this glory. I want to see them part of this kingdom. So Paul says he endures all of this mistreatment, the imprisonment with its restrictions and lack of freedom, in order to see salvation come to those who haven't yet accepted Christ. How awesome is that attitude? Ask yourself, how awesome is that attitude? Anyone who accepts the Lord as their personal Savior becomes one of the elect. That's where the elect comes from, those that are being saved or chosen, as Paul mentions here. Paul endures what he's going through for the sake of those who will come to know Christ as their personal Savior. And I hope and pray that this is our attitude as well. Not allowing self to be the focus of our life, but seeing others and their needs, especially their need of salvation, becoming the focal point of where we want to see. The benefit of accepting Christ is the eternal glory that's waiting for us. Paul writes, he says, I haven't seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, God's going to blow you away. He's going to blow your mind. To stop and think that Almighty God cares that much about us, I don't know about you, but it just blows me away. That he's doing all that for me. And I look at my life, and I look at who he is, and I'm thinking, wow, am I getting a good deal, and he's getting a bad exchange. But that's all right, because Jesus Christ took all that in my place. So the benefit of accepting him is that eternal glory that awaits us, as well as escaping the judgment to come. And that judgment is coming. And that's one of the things that needs to motivate us. I think about that often when I'm someplace in a grocery store or in a parking lot. I'm watching people. I'm saying, they don't even know that there's a judgment coming. They don't know what's in front of them unless they've heard, unless hopefully some of them are Christians. But they don't really understand what's going on. Those who suffer for Christ must have on their minds what comes next, thinking about the glory that awaits them and the reward at the end. Jesus saw across all of that onto what it would do, and therefore he endured the cross. And that's what we need to look at. Those that are being persecuted realize, I'm doing this for the cause, and they can see across that to what the glory is that they're going to receive. To think about all a person may suffer in life, what they may give up, what they lost, only causes discouragement if that's all you focus on. Look at what I gave up for Jesus. Look at what I had to do. Look at this. Oh, poor me. Oh, you might as well just forget it. Your rewards are gone, for one. And you're going to just get discouraged, and the enemy's going to love that. You need to repent. You need to get back on track. Amen. To see the cause of Christ Jesus as ultimate priority in life is the goal. That's the goal. As the Jesus Christ is the ultimate priority in life. And so are you striving for that goal? Does that motivate you? Does that excite you? You know, in these verses 11 through 13, Paul states some definite facts that we each need to grasp. And these things should encourage us to move forward, to get serious, so that the temptations that sometimes come to get hung up on ourselves or to get hung up on my life, my plans, what I want to do, you know, those things are defeated in my life. After all, you have been bought with a price. Jesus died to pay the price for our sins. When we accept him, we get that ticket of saying paid in full that comes. And guess what? Therefore, now we're not our own. We're his. How cool is that? Being his. His plan for our life is far better than any plan we could have ever thought up or determined or wanted to do on our own. And it's time that the Church of Jesus Christ across our country realizes this and gives its best time and effort and energy and money and attention to Christ and the Church, because it's the means that he chose to get his will done. That's what he chose. And here's a fact, Paul says. He says, you die with him, you'll live with him. What a promise. If we have to give our lives for his sake, we're going to live with him. And that's a promise. So this isn't necessarily just talking about physical death, of course. But when you accepted Christ, you died to you. You died to self. It's living your life now his way, not my way. That's what Jesus talked about when he said to the, come and follow me, take up your cross daily. To that degree of death to self will be life with him. And that's why we need to be doing that. In verse 12, he says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. We have a call to endure in life. And we realize that from his word, he gives us the instructions on how to gain that endurance. We need to have that commitment. And if we do, he says, you're going to reign with him. That commitment is the key to all of that. From the diary of John Wesley, we see a picture of what it means to endure. And he writes this on some dates. He says, Sunday morning, May 5th, preached at St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday night, May 5th, preached at St. John's. Deacon says, get out and stay out. Sunday, May 12th, preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday, May 19th, preached in St. somebody else's. Guess that was a real place. Deacons called special meeting and said that I couldn't return. Sunday, May 9th, preached on the street. Got kicked off the street. Sunday, May 26th, preached in a meadow. Chased out of the meadow as the bull was turned loose during our service. June 2nd in the morning, preached out at the edge of town. Kicked off the highway. Sunday night, June 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear me. Just think if he would have gave up after the first couple of times he was kicked out. He would say, you don't come back. Hey, you're not worth it. We don't want to hear you. Get away from us. If John Wesley would have listened, 10,000 people would have never heard the gospel message. England might have never been turned around in their history. And those things that had happened because of the work. The idea here behind endure is your attitude and what that attitude is toward the things that you're called to do and that you're called to go through? Do you endure with grumbling and complaining, or with a heart that's fixed on Christ and showing His love? Do you want to reign with Him? Then our attitude needs to be like His. And His attitude is pointed out to us very clearly in Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes about what this attitude is. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5, says, "Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus." Okay, what's that? "Who, existing in the form of God, didn't consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, and when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." He didn't use his privileges. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He was usable. And Paul says that should be our attitude. Make it your prayer that you develop an attitude like this for Christ's sake. And the result will be one of reigning with him. Paul also gives a warning here. He says, you deny him, he's going to deny you. And that word deny here means to say no to. And we definitely don't want him saying no to us. And so we need to be careful that we're not doing those things that will cause him to do so. Jesus warned about having this lack of commitment and love for him. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, he says, "But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." That's not an iffy thing. That's going to happen. So stop and think about this fact. To deny him is to say no to him. And this can cover a lot of areas in our lives. In the days ahead, it may cost you to say yes to Jesus or to say yes about Jesus. Are you ready to pay whatever price there may be? And I don't know what that could be. I don't know the future. Only God does. But are you ready for that? What about saying no to Jesus now? You may say, how am I saying no to Jesus now? When you sin willingly, when you assert your will over His, you're saying, no, Lord, no. Every time you yield to temptation, yield to it, not get it, because we all get it. When you yield to temptation and you sin, you say no to Christ. You're saying no to Him, His will, His ways. And that's just as bad. You see, it shows your love or lack of it. It shows your commitment or lack of it in the way we live. The heart is the issue. The heart's always the issue. And that's what we need to be working on while times are as easy as they are and things are fairly good. That's why we need to be working on it. That's why we don't wait until the bottom drops out and say, oh, I better get my spiritual life ready. Oh, wait a minute. They're asking me if I'm willing to die for the cause or not. I don't know yet. You never worked on it. We need to work on it. The heart's the issue. When you compromise your stand, when you allow self to rule your life, when you choose to grumble and complain and disobey God's word, you're denying Him. So if when we live with this ease as we do now, people can't even make a solid commitment to doing life God's way. And that makes you think, or when that happens, what makes you think that when things go south and things get tough, oh, I'll just make that decision then? You think that's going to happen? This is a serious issue. And it's pathetic today when modern Christians dictate God's way to Him. They dictate God's way to Him. And so they decide what they'll do and not do. And that's the way it is. A.W. Tozer said this, and I just lost it. That's why I don't use electronics up here, because I just lost what I wanted from what Tozer has told us and what his statement was. And I was telling somebody this week at home, I says, how come Tozer came up with all these great statements and we don't come up with this kind of stuff anymore? But it says, he said, God is not the way we say He is. God is the way the Bible says He is. And so when you've got people trying to dictate to Him His way, it's not that, it's His way. And that, you see, the changed life that comes when we accept Christ and we let him work in us is going to be, we're going to just scratch our heads sometime and wonder, why did I wait so long? When all of a sudden we see his will being done in our lives because we've made that commitment. Why did I wait so long? Why did I struggle so much? Get exposed to him. Get exposed to as much teaching from God's word, the true teaching of God's word, as possible. Prepare and equip your life for the days and the times ahead. Don't let happen to you what happens to so many. Purpose in your life to stay sharp. Purpose in your life to stay committed to having a hunger to grow in the things of the Lord. Hunger is a powerful motivating force. It works in our physical lives. Coaches use it in teaching and trying to indoctrinate their team into having a hunger for victory, a hunger for this. And that hunger begins to grip them. And it's the same thing for us. How much more for God? A hunger for him. To fellowship and encourage and be encouraged by each other isn't often seen as a priority, and that's a sad day. You see, it's happening everywhere. And one day it's going to cost those who fell into that trap. You say, No. A Russian Christian said this. In Russia, Christians are tested by hardship. But in America, you're tested by freedom. And testing by freedom is much harder. Nobody pressures you about your religion, so you relax and are not so concentrated on Christ, on his teachings, and how he wants you to live. And that's true. I've always said that. We've been persecuted a long time in our country by affluence and by ease. And that's a persecution that you can't hardly even see, but it's there, testing us. And how are we standing up? The goal is to stop denying him and to daily live a life as totally sold out, as the people in the scriptures have taught us and people today are showing us. When you do that, we're going to see the place of blessing that it is. The last part of this verse, Paul says, if we deny him, he'll deny us. What's Paul talking about there? To deny here means the same thing, to say no to. In the same way we say no to him, he's going to say no to us. The only difference is in the Greek, it's in a different voice that it's used. So it means to deny a person as his follower. To deny him as his follower. And that's a danger that exists if we're not cautious and if we're not careful in our lives. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, mentions this issue in starting in verse 21, where he's talking to the multitudes in the crowd, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name? I mean, they were doing Christian things, okay? And do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, lawbreakers. In other words, it's the issue of the heart. What heart do you have? And so people today, well, I went to church. Well, I was trying to be good. Well, if you go to one-third of those evangelical churches, you're in. You know, but it's not the way it really is. Make sure your commitment is strong. Make sure your commitment is growing. We need then not worry about ever being denied by him and keeping track of those things. In verse 13, back in 2 Timothy, he says, if we're faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. This is a very reassuring verse for us. There are times in life when, as hard as it gets, we try. And as determined as we may be, we mess up and we let the Lord down. He knows that we're human. We don't make a practice of it, but it happens. It happens. Wasn't your intent, but it happens. Sometimes we get caught up in the moment, caught up in life, and we let our faith down, we let our guard down. You run ahead of God. It's nice to know that God doesn't get ticked off and say, see ya, done with you. You're just a hopeless case. He doesn't do that. He offers the way of forgiveness and of repentance. He doesn't write us off. He doesn't just leave us hanging. We can come to him and confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. Paul says, when you're faithless, He remains faithful. To be faithless means, really, to disbelieve. And there are times when this happens in life. Self gets in the way, your faith falls. You start believing in things that you can see and not in what you can't see. Problems may come, setbacks in life, trials come, pressures from a lot of different directions come our way. And they come from all different sources. And we realize that if our faith fails, He's faithful. Like Peter walking on the water, faith drained out as soon as he saw his circumstances. Often happens in life to us. He, the Lord of all, remains faithful, reliable, so that we can count on Him. So Paul has helped us today to learn the importance of remembering the basic teaching, the basic doctrine that'll build a solid foundation in your life. A foundation that'll help you stand firm in life no matter what comes your way. In doing so, you bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because standing firm is the goal. Being faithful, walking with Him daily is the aim. In Him, we can. In Him, we will. And the victory is ours because the victory is His. And we become one of His by being obedient to Him and remaining faithful with Him. Father, we thank You for the words, Scripture, that encourage us. We live in days that are trying. Paul talks about those days, even in that letter to Timothy. He says, in the last days, these are the things that are going to happen. And we see them happening. Help us to stay focused on You, to see our hearts fixed on You, to stay faithful, and to remain having our aim and our goal to putting You first in all things. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your love. May we walk in those things. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.